The first hadith, the Shaykh, the first hadith that is mentioned by the author of Umdat al-Ahkam, hadith number 72, the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, أَمَا يَخْشَى أَحَدُكُمْ أَوْ لَا يَخْشَى أَحَدُكُمْ إِذَا رَفَعَ رَأْسَهُ قَبْلَ الْإِيمَانِ أَنْ يَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ رَأْسَهُ رأس حمار أو يجعل الله صورته صورة حمار. يعني أبو هريرة says that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, isn't the one who raises his head, comes up from ruku or from sajda before the Imam afraid, doesn't he fear that Allah will change his head to the head of a donkey? Or that Allah will make his figure or his face like the figure or the face of a donkey? Doesn't the one who does so fear, shouldn't they fear that Allah might punish them? And here the Prophet ﷺ mentioned this punishment as a threat for the one who engages in such action. This statement or this question from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is meant to be a threat to make us to feel the severity of the prohibition of one raising up before the Imam. It's meant to make us to feel the severity of this prohibition. Here the Shaykh says, the general meaning of the hadith is that the Imam has been appointed or made to be followed in the salat. The people should follow him so that they should not make any movements until after the Imam moves. And in this way we achieve al-mutaba'ah, yani proper and correct following of the Imam. No one should move until the Imam moves. If any one of the followers precedes the Imam, then that which is expected and requested and desired from the Imam, or from having appointing an Imam, that objective is lost. If the people precede the Imam, the purpose of having an Imam is that the Imam should be followed, not that the people should precede him. For this reason, a severe threat has been mentioned here concerning the one who raised the head before the Imam, that Allah might make their head like the head of a donkey, or Allah might make their figure or their face like the figure of a donkey. Yani that Allah might transform their figure from its from its present features to the ugly features of a donkey, and this would be the reward or punishment. It would be exhibited in that part of the body through which this contradiction of the command of Allah has been enacted. In other words, the head, if it is raised ahead of the Imam in contradiction to this prohibition from the Prophet ﷺ, then the threat is that the punishment of that person would be in their head, transformation of their head or their face to the head or the shape of a donkey. And the scholars discuss this hadith, whether or not the meaning here is literal transformation of the person's face or head to the face or head of a donkey, or does it have another meaning, that the nature or disposition of the person would be transformed to the nature or disposition of a donkey. In any case, some of the scholars, like Ibn Daqiq al-Aid, in his Sharh of Umdat al-Ahkam, which is much more expansive than the Sharh that we are using, he discussed it in some detail, and he said that there's no incident or no report of anyone who preceded the Imam in rising up from ruku or sajda that their head or their face was transformed into the form of a donkey. This makes us to understand that perhaps the objective of these words of the Prophet ﷺ was meant just to show the severity. It was a threat. It could really happen, but it didn't happen. As far as we know, there were no cases of it happening, And then some of the scholars said, this leads some of the scholars to hold the opinion that the meaning of this hadith is that Allah would transform the disposition or nature of that person to be like the disposition or the nature of a donkey. Yani, the nature of the donkey is stupid and stubborn, and that person's nature or disposition might be changed to so by their actions, which are stubborn in resisting or avoiding or violating this prohibition. And actually this is an action which indicates stupidity. I think the Shaykh mentions this, or did I read it somewhere else? I'm not sure. In any case, there's some ikhtilaf here concerning the scholars of whether or not, there's agreement amongst the scholars that it is haram, that it is prohibited to precede the imam, that the follower should precede the imam. This is prohibited by agreement of the scholars, and that prohibition is based on the stern or severe threat in the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the scholars differ whether or not the salat is invalidated if someone precedes the imam. Yeah, and it's prohibited, but is the salat invalidated? This is the point about which there's difference of opinion. And the opinion of the majority, the jamhur, is that the salat is not invalidated. The opinion of the jamhur is that the salat is not invalidated, but it is an act of disobedience, it is a sin, and it is something to be avoided. The opinion of Al-Imam Ahmed, as he mentioned in an essay, he said, لَيْسَ لِمَنْ سَبَقَ الْإِمَامِ صَلَاةِ, that the one who precedes the imam has no salat. And the opinion of Imam Ahmed is that if someone precedes the imam, their salat is invalid. And also, those scholars from the madhab of Imam Ahmed, also they said that whoever precedes his imam in any of the important aspects of the salat, such as ruku or sujood, then that person should go back to the position that they came out of, and they should wait for the imam and follow the imam in that action. And if they didn't do so, yani intentionally, they refused to follow the imam and they preceded the imam, then their salat would become invalid. The salat would be invalid. The Shaykh says the correct opinion is the opinion of Al-Imam Ahmed, that the one who intentionally precedes the imam invalidates their salat. And this is also the chosen opinion of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, due to the fact that the threat, لِأَنَّ الْوَعِيدِ يَقْتَدِي النَّحْيِ, because this threat indicates prohibition. وَالنَّحْيِ يَقْتَدِي الْفَسَادِ, and a prohibition indicates fasad, or the invalidation of the act that is prohibited. This is a qa'idah, or a asl of usul. It is a principle, a basic principle in usul. As many of the scholars mentioned, though there is difference of opinion about this point, but many of the scholars said so, and including amongst them is Sheikh Muhammad Ibn Uthaymeen, in his book Al-Usul Min Ilm Al-Usul. In that book, under the chapters of Al-Amr wa Nahi, commands and prohibitions, he said that the prohibition indicates the thing which has been prohibited, that it is haram, and that act is invalid. Yani if Allah has prohibited something, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited something, then his prohibition, his saying don't do such, it indicates that thing is haram. And it also indicates that the act, if someone does that act, the act is invalid. It is invalid. So here, based on this principle, that many of the scholars, though they didn't agree, some scholars said that a prohibition of a matter indicates that it's haram, but it doesn't necessarily indicate that the act becomes invalid. Some of the scholars said that it does not necessarily indicate that the act is invalid. In any case, it's the opinion of Imam Ahmed and the opinion of some of the contemporary scholars that it also indicates the act which has been prohibited is invalid. And one of the proofs that they use is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, reported by Aisha radiallahu anha, in the Sahih of Muslim, it is reported that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد. Whoever does any action that is not in accordance with our deen, or that which we have, that which Allah has ordered, or which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has ordered, فهو رد. Then it is rejected, it is mardood, it is rejected. Whoever does any act that is not in accordance with the amr of Allah and the amr or the command of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then it is rejected. So they said, based on this hadith, that whatever is not in agreement with the command of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, certainly it is not in accordance with what Allah has commanded. If Allah prohibited it, then it is not in accordance with what Allah commanded, and therefore it is rejected. That means it is invalid. In any case, there's a difference of opinion on this point. Some of the scholars held this opinion. The majority of scholars held the opinion that the act is prohibited, but it is not invalid. The minority opinion is that whoever precedes the imam, since it has been prohibited, then their salat becomes invalid, because they are doing something that is prohibited, and the thing which is prohibited is also rejected. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions a number of points. From amongst them, the prohibition of raising one's head from sajda or from ruku, from prostration or from bowing. It is prohibited to raise one's head before the imam. And the threat in this hadith indicates that it is prohibited, since there is no there is no threat from Allah or from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, except in those things that they have, that Allah has prohibited. And here in this hadith, the person has been threatened with the transformation of their head or of their face, and this is a severe threat or severe punishment. Also, the second point, he says that not only is it prohibited to raise one's head before the imam from ruku or sujood, but from this you might also understand, coming under this heading, is preceding the imam in any act of the salat. Not only coming up from ruku or sujood, but preceding the imam in any act of the salat, that by qiyas, you can understand that it is also prohibited. Not only that, but beyond qiyas, there is an authentic hadith that is reported by Al-Imam Al-Bazzar in his Musnad, and a similar report came from Ibn Abi Shayba, the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, which he attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saying, الَّذِي يَخْفَضُ وَيَرْفَعُ قَبْلَ الْإِمَامِ, whoever bows or rises up before the imam, إِنَّمَا نَاصِيَتُهُ بِيَدِ الشَّيْطَانِ, then his forelock is in the hand of shaitan. Whoever bows or rises up before the imam, then his forelock is in the hand of shaitan. And this makes us to understand then that preceding the imam, not only in rising but also in bowing or in any other position in general, whoever precedes the imam, this is prohibited. Also from this hadith, the obligation of the ma'amum, the follower, to follow the imam in the salat, yani that it is obligatory for the follower to follow the imam. And also from this hadith, that the reward for a thing is like the action itself. And this is understood from the fact that the one who raises his head ahead of the imam would be rewarded, or they have been threatened at least, with the punishment of transforming their head to the shape of a donkey, or their face in the shape of a donkey. And the reward for a thing is like the action itself. And that's in good and bad. Number five, that the one who precedes the imam has been threatened with transformation of their figure or their face due to the similarity between that person and a donkey in their stupidity. There's a similarity or comparison between that person and the donkey, and that similarity or comparison between them is stupidity. Because the one who
person, the one who precedes the imam, while he knows that he cannot get out of the salat before the imam, and even if he makes wuku before the imam, in the end of it, he still has to wait for the imam. He cannot make taslim before the imam. So what is the benefit? This is like, and this is an indication of stupidity. That the person would race the imam in the salat, knowing that in the end of the salat he has to wait for the imam anyway. So there's no benefit from such. And this indicates stupidity and the weakness of the intellect of such a person. And the next point he says, the person who precedes the imam, their hastiness, yani their preceding the imam is an indication of their hastiness to get out of the salat. Yani preceding the imam is an indication that the person is in a hurry to get finished from the salat. They just want to get through the salat as quickly as possible to get out of it and get away from it. And this is a sickness. And its cure is that the one who does such should be reminded, or should remind themselves, that they would never be able to make taslim before the imam, they would never be able to get out of the salat before the imam, and if they remind themselves that, then it would help them to restrain themselves and not to race with the imam, but to follow him. Finally, the Shaykh says, the threat with the transformation of the figure or the face of the one who raised the head before the imam to the shape or form of a donkey is a matter that is possible, but we don't have any report of any such thing happening. And it is also possible that the meaning here might be not necessarily transforming the shape or form of that person to the form of a donkey, but transforming their nature or disposition to the nature or disposition of a donkey. And here is the indication of the main characteristic of the donkey, of stupidity or stubbornness. The next hadith, what time is it? Huh? 22 after. The next hadith, or the next two hadith which came together, hadith number 73 and 74, the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِنَّمَا جُعِلَ الْإِمَامِ لِيُؤْتَمَّ بِي. That verily the imam has been made, or has been appointed to be followed. فَلَا تَخْتَلِفُوا عَلَيْهِ. So don't differ with him or conflict with him or get out of line with the imam. فَإِذَا كَبَّرَ فَكَبِّرُوا. Whenever the imam makes takbir, then you should make takbir. Say, Allahu Akbar, Allah is the greatest. وَإِذَا رَقَعَ فَرْكَعُوا. And whenever the imam makes ruku or bowing, then you should bow. وَإِذَا قَالَ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. And if the imam says, Allah listens to the one who praises him, فَقُولُوا. Then you should say, رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ. Our Lord, for you is the praise. وَإِذَا سَجَدَ فَسْجُدُوا. And if the imam makes prostration, then you should prostrate. وَإِذَا صَلَّى جَالِسًا فَصَلُّوا جُلُوسًا أَجْمَعُونَ. And if the imam prays sitting, then all of you should also pray sitting. And in the narration of Bukhari, he said, وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّفْ فِي الصَّلَاةِ. And establish the lines in the prayer, فَإِنَّ إِقَامَةِ الصَّفْ مِنْ حُسْنِ الصَّلَاةِ. So verily, the establishment of the lines is part of the goodness of prayer. In the next hadith, number 74, which came with this hadith, the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, may Allah be pleased with her, she said, صلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في بيته وهو شاكل. That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم prayed in his house while he was sick. فصلى جالسا. So he prayed sitting due to his sickness. وصلى وراءه قوم قياما. And some people prayed behind him, but they prayed standing. فأشار إليهم. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم pointed to them, indicating to them, أن يجلسوا, that they should sit. فَلَمَّا أَنْصَرَفَ. So when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم came out of the prayer, قال, he said, إِنَّمَا جُعِلَ الْإِمَامِ لِيُؤْتَمَّ بِي. Verily the imam has been made to be followed. فَإِذَا رَقَعَ فَرْكَعُوا. So when he bows, then you should bow. وَإِذَا رَفَعَ فَرْكَعُوا. And if he raises up, then you should raise up. وَإِذَا قَالَ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. And if he said that Allah listens to those who praise him, فَقُولُوا. Then you should say, رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ.
O our Lord, for you is the praise. وَإِذَا صَلَّ جَالِسًا فَصَلُّوا جُلُوسًا أَجْمَعُونَ. And if he prays sitting, then all of you should pray sitting. The first point the Shaykh mentions is that the fa in this hadith, yani concerning the imam, إِذَا رَكَعَ فَرْكَعُوا. If the imam bows, فَرْكَعُوا, then you should bow. And if he raises up, فَرْفَعُوا, then you should raise up. This fa indicates two things, التَرْتِيب والتَعْقِيب. التَرْتِيب, it means the order, that you should do it after him, and التَعْقِيب means that you should do it immediately after him. التَرْتِيب indicates order, that once something is done after another thing, but it also indicates التَعْقِيب. Fa indicates التَعْقِيب, that it should be done immediately after. So from this we understand that the person should not precede the imam, nor should they delay a long time after the imam. But after the imam moves, without a long delay, the person should move after the imam. Yani once the imam reaches the next position, then the people should immediately, without delay, follow him. This is indicated by fa'. Here the Shaykh says the general meaning of this hadith, or these two hadith, is that there is a description here of how the follower should follow or imitate the imam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam guided the ma'mumin, the followers, to the wisdom for which the imam has been placed as imam, and it is so that he should be followed, that the people should follow him. So we should not oppose the imam or differ from him in any of the actions of the salat. But in fact, we should follow the imam in all of his actions, yani in a systematic way. Exactly when the imam does something, we should also do like the imam. So when the imam makes takbiratul ihram to begin the prayer, then the people should also make takbiratul ihram. And when the imam makes ruku, they should bow. And when he reminds them that Allah answers the one who praises him by saying Sami Allahu liman hamida, when he reminds us that Allah answers those who praise him, then we should praise Allah by saying Rabbana laka alhamd, or Rabbana wa laka alhamd, or Allahumma Rabbana wa laka alhamd, as is narrated in different hadith. And when the imam makes sajda, then we should follow him and make sajda. And if he prays sitting due to his inability to stand, then we should also follow him and pray sitting, even if we are capable or able to stand. That's what's indicated in this hadith, as the Shaykh mentions in the general understanding of the hadith. Since Aisha radiallahu anha mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sick and he prayed sitting for that reason, when the companions came, they thought that since they were not sick and they were capable of standing, that they should pray standing. They saw him sitting, but they didn't follow him in sitting. Since they were capable of standing, they thought that they should stand. So they prayed behind him standing, but the Prophet pointed to them and indicated that they should sit. So when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam finished the prayer, he guided them to the fact that the people should never conflict or differ with the imam, but that they should be in agreement with the imam in everything, so that the mutaba'ah and iqtida', yani following the imam and imitating the imam, would be complete and perfect. So that even the followers should pray sitting while they are capable to stand. If the imam prays sitting due to his inability, the people who follow him, even though they're able, they should also pray sitting. This is what's understood from this hadith, although the scholars differ about this point. The difference of opinion is lengthy. I don't know if we'll finish it, but in any case, let us mention some of it. The first point of difference of opinion is concerning, there are two points of difference of opinion here. There are two different points, two issues. The first of them is that the scholars differed about whether or not someone following an imam can be praying obligatory prayer while the imam is praying a voluntary prayer. And the first opinion is the opinion of the Malikiyya and Hanafiyya, the people of the madhab of Imam Malik and Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahumullah, and also it is the most well-known opinion of the Hanabila, the people of the madhab of Imam Ahmed. And their opinion is that it is not correct, it is not permissible for a person who is praying obligatory fard prayer to pray behind an imam who is praying a voluntary prayer. And they use this hadith as a proof, the saying of the Prophet, the verily the imam the male to be followed, so don't differ with him. They said, don't differ with him. If the imam is praying voluntary prayer, then you also have to be praying likewise voluntary prayer. Yani your intentions also are part of this. This is the first opinion. They said that the fact that the ma'moom, the follower, is praying an obligatory prayer while the imam is praying a voluntary prayer, this is mukhalifa. This is the difference between them in niyyah, and this is the most important type of difference of opinion, since all actions are based on niyyah or intentions. The second opinion is the opinion of al-Shafi'i, al-Awza'i, and al-Tabri, rahimahumallah. They said that the prayer of a follower who's praying an obligatory prayer behind an imam who's praying a voluntary prayer is correct and acceptable. And there's also a report from Imam Ahmed that he held a second opinion, yani in agreement with this. And some of the scholars of the Hanbali Madhab, the followers of Imam Ahmed, some of them, like al-Imam ibn Qudama and Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and ibn Qayyim, they also agreed with this second opinion, that the salat with the person who has a different intention, one having the obligatory intention, the other voluntary intention, they said that this salat is acceptable, and this is based on the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, the hadith which is reported in Bukhari and Muslim, كان يصلي مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ثم يرجع فيصلي بقومه تلك الصلاة. This is the hadith which we mentioned previously, and on another occasion, that Mu'adh used to pray with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, the prayer and congregation, then he would return to his people, to his area, and he used to lead the people in the same prayer that he had already performed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which means that he had one intention and the people who were following him had a different intention. And the most correct opinion is that his intention when he was leading his people in prayer was that he was praying a voluntary prayer, because he had already performed that prayer with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's unlikely that he would have performed the prayer in jama'ah with the Prophet while the Prophet was praying obligatory prayer, and he would make intention to pray voluntary prayer. He would have made intention to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that prayer completely, and after he performed it, he went back to his people, and he was the imam of his people. He used to lead them in prayer, but the second time when he performed the prayer, it was voluntary while his people were performing obligatory prayer. This is the proof of the people who held the second opinion, that the imam and the follower can have a different opinion. They also use as proof a hadith that's reported in the Sunan of Abu Dawud, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم صلى بطائفة من أصحابه في صلاة الخوف ركعتين ثم سلم ثم صلى بطائفة الأخرى ركعتين ثم سلم. يعني the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم led a group of his followers in prayer in the صلاة الخوف, the fear prayer on the battlefield. Then he made taslim. He finished the prayer and another group came in the place of the first group and he led them in prayer, and then he made taslim likewise. Obviously, one of those prayers he made intention as voluntary prayer and the other one as an obligatory prayer. While the people who prayed with him in both groups, they were praying obligatory prayers. But he had intention in one of those prayers to pray the obligatory prayer and in the other one a voluntary prayer. He didn't repeat the same prayer twice with the same intention that it is obligatory on both occasions. And this is also a proof that the imam may have one intention and the people following him may have a different intention. And here, those who held this opinion said that the other people, their proof that the imam is made to be followed, therefore don't oppose him. They said the meaning here, فَلَا تَخْتَلِفُ عَلَيْهِ, don't oppose him or contradict him. It means in the actions of the prayer, not in intentions. And this is also indicated in the text of the hadith. All the narrations of this hadith indicate that the Prophet ﷺ said that when the imam makes takbir, make takbir. When he says Allahu Akbar, say Allahu Akbar. When he bows, bow. When he prostrates, prostrates. When he says Sami Allahu Liman Hamidah, say Rabbana Lak Alhamd. Yani the sayings and actions of the Prophet, he said follow the imam in that. But he didn't say anything about intention, which seems to support the opinion of the second group who said that it's permissible for the people to have one intention and the imam to have another intention. The second matter about which there's difference of opinion concerns the imam sitting and the people following him. Should they also sit, though they are capable of standing? Yani the imam is sitting because he is ill or incapable of standing. But the people are capable of standing. Should they stand or should they sit? Concerning this issue, the first opinion is the opinion of the Zahiriyyah and al-Imam al-Awza'i and al-Imam Ishaq ibn Rahaway, rahimahumullah, may Allah have mercy on all of them. They held the opinion that the followers should, if they pray behind an imam who is incapable of standing, that those followers should pray sitting, even though they are capable of standing. And they should follow the imam exactly. The imam is sitting, then you must also sit. You must follow the imam. And they use as quote these two hadith which we just mentioned. That the Prophet ﷺ led the people in prayer on one occasion, and the people were capable of standing, but he told them sit. He was sitting, so he told them to sit. They said this is the proof that the people have to sit if the imam is sitting. They have to follow the imam. The second opinion is the opinion of the two imams, Abu Hanifa and Shafi'i, rahimahumullah, may Allah have mercy on both of them, and other scholars also, and that is the opinion that it is not permissible for the follower who is capable of standing to sit with the imam who is incapable of standing. I mean, the imam is sitting because he cannot stand, but the followers, if they can stand, it's not permissible for them to sit, but they must stand. This is the second opinion, the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, and Imam Shafi'i, rahimahullah, and other scholars. And they use as proof the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed. He led the people in prayer in his final illness. When he was on his deathbed, he led the people in prayer sitting, while Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and the people who were following him prayed standing. Yani the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was leading the prayer sitting, but Abu Bakr who was beside him and the people who were behind him were praying standing. They said this is a proof that if the people are capable of standing, they should stand. And they answered the two hadith of this chapter here, of the first group, by a number of answers. The best answer or response that they gave to them are two. One of them, they said that the hadith that we have mentioned and similar hadith indicate that the salat of the one who is sitting due to inability to stand, that salat is correct. The one who is capable of standing is sitting, that this particular ruling has been abrogated. Yani, that the imam who is incapable of standing, if the people follow him, are capable of standing, that they sit, it has been abrogated. That this ruling, they said, it has been abrogated by the hadith of the final illness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he led the people sitting and they followed him standing. Now, they said this hadith abrogates that one. Huh? 1036, please. Let me just finish this sentence here, and then we'll start, if you allow me, perhaps we'll come back and finish this difference of opinion, inshallah, those who are able, then we'll complete it. In any case, they said that hadith is abrogated, and this was the response or the answer of Al-Imam Al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, and other scholars. I mean, that the two hadith of this chapter are abrogated by the incident in the final days, the final illness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay, we can stop here. Those who are able, but after salat, inshallah, we'll come back for 10 minutes to finish this difference of opinion and the points derived from this hadith, and then we'll close with that. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa salatu wa salam ala rasulim kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.
Inshallah, we'd like to just try to complete the discussion that we started before the salat, and it is concerning the second matter about which there is difference of opinion, concerning the people who pray behind an imam who is incapable of standing. So that imam is praying sitting. What should the people do? Should they also sit, since the imam is made to be followed, or should they, since they are capable of standing, stand? We said that the first opinion is that the people who pray behind an imam who cannot stand, even though they are capable of standing, they should also sit. That was the first opinion, the opinion of the Zahiriyya, the literalist madhab, and also the opinion of Al-Imam Al-Awza'i and Imam Ishaq ibn Rahaway and other scholars. And they use the hadith of this chapter as a proof for them. We said the second opinion was the opinion of the two imams, Abu Hanifa and Shafi'i, and other scholars beside them, rahimahumullah. And their opinion was that it's not permissible for the follower who is capable of standing, it's not permissible for that follower to sit just because the imam is sitting. Since the imam is sitting, because he is incapable of standing, if the follower can stand, then they must stand. This is the second opinion, the opinion of Abu Hanifa and Shafi'i. And we said that they use as a proof the hadith of the last final illness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which he was leading the prayer. After he joined the prayer, Abu Bakr had been leading the prayer, and he came and he took over the leadership of the prayer. He prayed sitting while Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was standing and the people behind him were standing. They use this as a proof that the people are not to sit, but the people who are capable of standing should stand. And they also said that the other hadith of the first group, that those hadiths are abrogated by this hadith, by this hadith of the final illness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Al-Imam Ahmed rahimahullah, he rejected the idea of those hadiths being abrogated. And he wasn't with the first group or the second group. But he didn't accept the idea of the second group who said that the hadith are abrogated. The original ruling, he says, and this is correct, basically agreed upon by the scholars, the original ruling is that when there are apparently contradictory evidences, we should not say that either of them abrogates the other unless we cannot make any reconciliation between the two apparent contradictory evidences. If we can make reconciliation between them, show that yani, there is some way that they can come into agreement, then we should do so. We shouldn't immediately resort to abrogation. This is the original rule that's accepted in Usul al-Fiqh and also accepted in Mustalah Hadith by the scholars of Hadith. So Imam Ahmed says that we shouldn't call this matter a matter of abrogation as long as we are capable of making jam' or reconciliation between the two evidences, then it is obligatory on us to do so. So that we do not abrogate or negate either of them, but keep both of them in effect. This is the first yani method of solving an apparent contradiction. Okay? The second answer, and we didn't yet discuss the opinion of Imam Ahmed, what is his opinion concerning this matter, but we're just saying here that he rejected this first response of the second group to the first group. They said that your hadith are abrogated. Imam Ahmed said, no, we don't accept the idea that those hadith are abrogated. So far he has met with the first group or the second group. The second answer of the second group, they said concerning the hadith that we have mentioned here, of the people being commanded by the Prophet ﷺ to sit in the prayer because he was sitting. The second answer that they gave, they said that, some of them said, that these hadith indicate something of takhsis. Yani this is a special matter related to the Prophet ﷺ, that he could, that if he was sitting in the prayer, that the people following him should also sit. That this is peculiar and particular for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam alone. That's what they said. They said, no, you shouldn't sit. That was something special for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it's not proper for anyone to do it after him. They said, you have to stand. Okay, so their second answer is that this was special. This case that mentioned in this hadith was special for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, Imam Malik rahimahullah and one of the students of Abu Hanifa, Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shaybani rahimahullah, also they held the opinion that if the person who is capable of standing prays behind an imam sitting and they sit, that their prayer is invalid. They said it's invalid. This is the opinion of Imam Malik and Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shaybani, the student of Abu Hanifa. Those who said that this is a special case for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, their proof is the hadith that was reported by Al-Sha'bi, one of the great scholars of hadith. He reported that hadith from Jabir radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La yu'minna ahadun ba'di jalisan." That no one should be an imam, should lead the people in prayer after me sitting. Yani no one after me should lead the people in prayer while that imam is sitting. He shouldn't do so. This is their proof. They said this is a proof that this sitting imam was a special feature or characteristic that was allowed for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam alone, and not for others after him. No one should do this after me. The answer of those who had the opposing opinion, they said that your hadith is not acceptable. It is not authentic. The hadith, first of all, is mursal. It doesn't have a complete chain. Yani it has a broken chain, which means the hadith is rejected. And in addition to that, one of the reporters in the isnad is matruk. Matruk, that means
he was of the lowest degree of narrating, and his hadith was completely unacceptable. No one would accept his hadith. So for that, they said that your claim of takhsis, that this is special for the Prophet based on this hadith, you have no basis, because your hadith is rejected. Al-Imam Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid rahimahullah, who also gave an explanation of Umdat Al-Ahkam, the book that we are studying, he gave an explanation of that book. Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid says that the original ruling, this is an asl of usul al-fiqh, the original ruling is that we should not claim takhsis or takhassus, or say that anything is especially for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, takhsis, say this is a special teaching for the Prophet. We should never make such a claim unless there is a clear proof of it. So where is the clear proof? There is no clear proof, no authentic hadith, so we cannot make such a claim. The claim is rejected.
Not only that, but that weak hadith which they are using is contradicted by the more authentic hadith which has been recorded in the Sunan of Daud, that Hussein ibn Hudayb radiallahu anhu كان يأم قومه فجاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يعوده فقيل يا رسول الله إن إمامنا أمري. That Hussein رضي الله عنه used to be the imam in this area. And the people who lived far from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, in that area Hussein and Hussein used to be the imam. And one time he was sick, and the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم came to visit him. So the people said, يا رسول الله, very our imam is sick. Hussein, he was sick. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, إذا صلى قاعدا فصلوا قعودا. Yeah, if your imam prays sitting, then you should also pray sitting. So this contradicts those who claim that this is especially for the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, because here was the case of someone else who prays sitting. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم told them, if your imam is not into standing sick and he prays sitting, then you also should pray sitting. Okay, this is the concerning the second opinion of those who said that you cannot pray sitting, but that you have to stand. If you are following the Imam sitting, you have to stand. It's the second opinion. The third opinion is the opinion of Imam Ahmed, and it's also reported that this opinion was the opinion of some of the scholars of hadith, such as Ibn Khuzaimah and Ibn Hibban and Ibn al-Munzir from the Shafi'i scholars. Not only the Madhab of Imam Ahmed, but even some of the great Shafi'i scholars, Ibn Khuzaimah and Hibban, are great scholars of hadith, well known, and their books, the Sahih Ibn Khuzaimah and the Mustadrak of the Sahih Ibn Hibban, are very well known and highly respected books of hadith. They also held the opinion that Imam Ahmed held, which is a middle position between the first two opinions. The first opinion of those who said you have to sit, the Imam said. The second opinion said you have to stand. You can stand. These scholars, including Imam Ahmed, held the opinion in between. Let's say this is the Imam begins, the regular Imam, he begins the prayer, standing. Then something happens to him during the prayer, and he sat. And after beginning the prayer standing, he became sick or something happened to him and he couldn't stand, so he started to sit. In that case, the people should continue the prayer standing, and it is obligatory on them to continue standing. The Imam began standing. If he became sick during prayer and had to sit, then you have no right then to sit, but you should continue following the Imam, except that you have to stand, and it is wajib for you to continue to stand. And this is based on the hadith of the final order of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakr had begun the prayer standing, radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came during the prayer, and he was unable to stand, so he prayed sitting, and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was following him, and the people who were behind Abu Bakr continued their prayer standing, even though the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sitting. This is the first point. They said that the Imam begins standing, but the people who are capable must continue the prayer standing, even if the Imam during the prayer began to sit. But if the Imam began the prayer sitting, then the people who stand behind, or the people who are behind them, should also pray sitting. And this is mustahab, that they should pray sitting. If the Imam began sitting and they joined him, then they should also pray sitting. And this is based on the first two hadith which we mentioned, the hadith that mentioned by the author here. And this is the meaning of acting on most hadith. In one case, the Prophet began the prayer sitting. So the people followed him and he told them to sit. In the other case,
the imam who was held up at that time due to the Prophet's illness began the prayer standing, and later during the prayer the Prophet came and he continued to lead the prayer for sitting. Then the people following behind him prayed standing. So they said, we will act on these hadith and we will act on these hadith. Whoever is in the situation, as those who are in the situation when the Prophet began the prayer sitting, then they prayed sitting. Whoever was in the situation where the imam began standing, as it was in the case of the time of the Prophet, then those people should continue standing. And in this way, we don't replicate or negate any of the hadith, but we act on all of them. And this is called jama' or tawfiq, the reconciliation between apparent contradictory texts. And there's no doubt, the Shaykh says, there's no doubt that when we are capable of making reconciliation, that this is the best thing for us to do, not to change operation or any other matter. And this opinion of the combination of reconciliation of both opinions was also considered to be a strong opinion by the Hafiz bin Hajar al-Asqalani. He mentioned that this opinion of being that is the strongest opinion. So these are the three opinions, that the one thing that you have to sit with imam, the other thing you can left it if you're capable of standing. The third thing, depending on the circumstances, if the imam began standing, then you should continue standing even if he becomes incapable during prayer. And if the imam began sitting, then you should pray sitting. This is a difficult issue, no doubt, and it requires some examination and some reflection before one should determine which opinion they think is the strongest. But in any case, you should act on the opinion that you see as being the strongest after examining the opinion and the evidence of each of them and reflecting on it. This is the opinion that you think is strongest that you should act on, but try to have the issue clear in your mind in case it should happen in real life that we find ourselves in the situation that at least if we take an opinion, we can explain our opinion and give the evidence of our opinion so that the people will not be in confusion. Because most of the people won't know the issue, they won't know what to do. So somebody should be present who has an opinion that's based on the evidence who can bring some clarity so that there's not confusion. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentioned a number of rulings. The first of them, that it is obligatory for the followers to follow the imam in the action of the salat, and that it is forbidden to precede him in any action. And it is obligatory to follow in all his actions, and it is forbidden to precede him in any action. The second point is a point of what is a difference of opinion, but the Shaykh his opinion is that from this hadith we also may derive the prohibition of contradicting the imam in any action, and that whoever does so, that their salat is invalid. If anybody does any action in conflict or in contradiction with the imam, then for sure it's prohibited, but as to whether or not the salat is invalid, this is the point that I would say is different of opinion. It's the opinion of the Shaykh that the salat is invalid by anyone who contradicts the imam in any action. The third point is that the preferable situation is that those who are following the imam should perform every action that the imam performs after him. Not with him, not only not precede him, but not even along with him, but after him. It should be after him, and secondly, it should be immediately after him, not with a long delay. Sometimes some people make sector, and they don't make a long sector, make a lot of supplications, and the imam came up from sector, and the people stay in sector. Sometimes it goes on until the imam goes back to sector, and then the person is finally coming up. This is wrong. Not only you cannot precede the imam, but you shouldn't delay after the imam. When the imam moves to the next position, the people who follow the imam is following him. When he moves to the next position, we should also move to the next position. As the Prophet said, in a separate imam, then you also, then sadly, indicate that it comes after and that it comes immediately after. Leave it all actually the same in the salat in general. The scholar says that to move along with the imam at the same time as the imam does anything in the action of the salat is not true. That is to bow at the same time with the imam, not ahead of him, but with him. To make sense along with him, not ahead of him, but at the same time, I think it is makruh. And in fact, we should follow the imam. Also, a point of difference of opinion here, the Shaykh says we also derive from this hadith that if the the handrail sitting due to his inability to stand. The people who are behind him should pray sitting, even though they are capable of standing. And this is to achieve and to realize the al-mutaba'ah and al-iqtida', following and imitating the Imam. And if the Imam sits, then we should pray sitting in order for us to really follow the Imam properly. We should do whatever he does in every case, even if he sits. And of course, we discuss the different opinions about this in three opinions. Also, in this hadith, that the ma'amun or the power should say, Rabbana laka alhamd, at the time when the Imam says, or after the Imam says, Sami Allahu liman hamidah. Imam Ibn Abd al-Bahr, who is a man of Kaaba, said in his discussion concerning these matters of fiqh and his explanation of Muwatta al-Imaman, Imam Ibn Abd al-Bahr said, Allah, I don't know that there is any difference of opinion concerning this matter, that whoever is praying alone, not with the Imam or the Imam who is praying alone, that they should say, Sami Allahu liman hamidah, and they should also say, Rabbana wa laka alhamd. The one who's praying alone should say both of these things. As Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah says, as for the Imam, he says, Sami Allahu liman hamidah, and he also says, Rabbana laka alhamd. As for the Imam, in congregation, the Imam said both of these, and he combines these two sayings, as it has been authentically reported by Ibn al-Bukhari from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he used to do so. That he used to say, Sami Allahu liman hamidah, and then he also, while the people were rising, saying, Rabbana laka alhamd, he used to say, Rabbana laka alhamd. For the Imam. Also, that part of the wisdom of Hikmah as to why an Imam has been placed to be the people in Salah is that we should follow his example, do what he does. And he needs to be a model for the people to follow, know what to do in the prayer and to follow him in whatever he does. Also, the permissibility of pointing in the Salah if there is a need. And it's permissible if a person is in Salah and there's a need to point, they might point. It doesn't invalidate the prayer, especially for the case of women. Perhaps, yeah, I mean, the woman who is praying at home, something may be happening, she might point to one of the children to do something. Stop playing, or be careful from the kitchen, or catch one of the small children who might be doing something. She may point, and even if necessary, she may even talk, if it is a necessity. But here in this hadith, it is indicated the permissibility of the al-ishara, pointing if there is a need in the prayer, and that also the general rule that there is a need. And for necessity, it's permissible to move in the salat, to pray in the salat, or to do it out. Also in this hadith, there is an indication of the, or an affirmation of the necessity of following the Imam. And that following the Imam takes precedence over other acts in the Salat. Following the Imam has priority or precedence over everything else. And this is proven by the fact that the followers who are capable of standing were ordered by the Prophet to sit in order that they might follow him in every action that he did in the prayer. Yeah, I mean, even though those people were standing so long to sit, this means that following the Imam has more priority over everything else. Even though at the end, Salat is one of the arkan, or the pillars, the necessary pillars of Salat, still the Prophet told him to sit, and that was for no other reason than to perfect their imitation or following of the Imam in action in the prayer. Also, from this hadith, there is an indirect point that the Shaykh derives here, and it is obedience to leadership. Obedience to leadership. And obedience to those authority amongst the Muslims. And following the Nizam of the system. And if the Nizam of Salah extends into the society, that we should have a system, that there should be leadership, and the people should follow the leadership. Of course, as long as the leader. That if obedience to the leader is as long as the leader doesn't tell us to do something disobedient to Allah. That if there's no obedience to any created being, then disobedience to Allah. But the general rule is that we should have a system as we have in Salat, and there should be leadership and followers, and we should follow that system and obey the leader and not oppose or contradict the leadership. We should not contradict the Imam and the actions in the Salat, so also in the society, we should obey our leaders follow the Islamic system, that Islamic system is established in all of society. And that these aspects of the Quran says are divinely legislated rulings and legislation which are to train us and to teach us at sama' wa ta', hearing, obeying, and the right way of following and sticking together and that we should understand that we think of following the Imam, praying together in Jama'ah, that these things are something, when we do them as an act of worship, then it becomes an act of worship. That is more to follow the Imam or praying in the Jama'ah. And in seeking the measure of Allah, doing it as an act of worship, then it is rewardable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you supplicate, you make dua that Allah grants accept the Muslims to have good understanding of the deen and to follow the deen in all of our lands of life and to unite the lines of the ranks of the Muslims and to raise the message for the deen of Allah, the kalima of the Muslims, to raise La ilaha illallah above all other systems in the world. He said that the good or the khayr is only in sticking together and having understanding and cooperation between the people, and the sharp or evil is in separation and differences and argumentation. And in Salat teaches us to unite and to be together and to cooperate with one another, and the opposite of that is evil. Then he mentions the ayah Quran, وَعَطِيُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَشَّلُوا وَتَذْهَبُوا رِيحُكُمْ وَاصْبِرُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. We should obey Allah, obey Allah and obey His Messenger, and don't argue and dispute because differences